Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
Living in the light. Whenever we obey the gospel, the Bible very clearly identifies that our sins are washed away. The way that that is made possible is through the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says that we have redemption in the blood of Christ. And that blood of Christ is accessible in our obedience to doing what God commands us to do. And the Bible says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. And for that reason, we conclude that whenever a person puts Christ on in baptism, that God forgives us of our sin. After we obey the gospel, the Bible identifies for us is that it does not end, but rather that it really and truly just begins. In that I mean is that God wants you and me to understand the necessity of continuing in our Christian education. God wants you and me to understand the importance of our continued study of the Bible. Understanding that God requires us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the only way that we're going to accomplish that is by continually, each and every day, reading the Bible to see what it is that God requires of us now that we have obeyed the gospel. The Bible identifies that as we live here upon the face of the earth, that we walk daily in the light as Christians, opposed to walking in the darkness. Walking in darkness is walking contrary to where God is, and walking in the light is walking in the steps of Christ, living our lives according to the standard that God spells out for Christians to live throughout the entirety of the New Testament Scripture. Good people, as we think in regard to doing this, I contend this morning is that it is very challenging. Why? Because we live in a world where religious groups abound universally. Constantly we are being introduced to, and in fact even bombarded by those who look at the Bible in different ways than we do. Some do not look at the Bibles to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and sometimes even those who do, they do not practice true New Testament Christianity. In fact, the last count I had, there were some 2,400 different religious groups in the world, each one claiming to be connected to God. And that can be challenging to you and me as Christians, but also I believe that it can be challenging to our efforts in evangelism. Why? Because the religious world is confused. They do not understand what and who the true New Testament church is. But religious error is not our only challenge that we face in the world. Morality. We live in a society today where morality continually is decreasing. People do not look to living their lives in a moral, ethical manner. People in this day and age, I believe, far outnumber those of us who believe in high standards of morality. And because of that, good people, we're finding is that I believe that we find more and more evil present in the world of which we now reside. But also, you and I face these things on a day in and day out basis. We face them in the workplace. We face them as we go out into the local stores. We face them as we're walking down the street by the way that people will wear, the things that they will say, the actions that they will engage in. We're finding in our society today that it is very difficult to live according to godliness because of the fact that morality is decreasing each and every day. Ethics. What is ethics? Good people, ethics is the science that is behind our behavior. We are to be ethical people. We are to live our lives in an upright manner, but yet we look to the way in which some people live their life and we say, well, what is it that motivates their ethics? Good people, we find is that some people live their life according to whatever it is that pleases them. Or some will live their life, their ethics will be wrapped in and around some lower standard than the standard that you and I are used to or accustomed to. What is the standard that God requires of us? And what is the standard that you and I are to use in living our lives in a way that we know will be pleasing to God? Christian ethics is the true standard that you and I need to concern ourselves with. Whenever we look to the ethics, the lifestyle of the world, or whenever we look to the standards that will govern the ethics that people have in their life, we need to dismiss those. Why? Because we've already explained that we have religious error. We have immorality. We have people doing and saying things that is contrary to the will of God. And therefore, as Christians, we need to be concerned about true Christian ethics and the standard that our God has given unto us. God has spoken to mankind throughout all eternity. And good people, when we think in regard to God speaking to man, God had given explicit commandment unto Adam and Eve. God had supplied an oasis for them there in the Garden of Eden. And God had given this couple everything that they needed to sustain them in life. But not only to help them keep going in life, God had given them things that I believe brought comfort and joy to their life. And God had, in giving them these things, explicitly spelled out for them that they were not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the garden. And He told them that in the day that they would eat thereof, that they would surely die. Good people, whenever Adam and Eve had these things laid before them, it was for their consideration as well as it was presented before them as a choice. A choice whether to serve God or to serve themselves. And what do we find to be true concerning Adam and Eve? They chose to disobey God. They could have easily chose to have obeyed God, but yet at the same time, because they were created as free moral agents, they chose, deliberately made their choice to disobey the Creator of all things. They were not alone. We learn from Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 26, a man by the name of Achan. He was amongst the children of Israel, an Israelite, a Jew. And God had instructed Israel that they were to take Ai. This was a part of their journey going into the promised land, and anyone who stood opposed to God and His people, God was going to deal with them in a sore manner. God was going to deal with their evil and wickedness. We learn this as you read back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God says that He would bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And Ai stood as a curse to Israel and God's eternal plan. And for that reason, God had instructed Israel to go into Ai. But God also told them very explicitly that they were not to partake of the spoils of Babylon. Why? Because they were to trust in God. Why? Because these things of the heathenistic world would influence Israel unto ungodliness. Achan knew these instructions as well as everyone else in Israel. But Achan chose to disobey God. He partook of the spoils of Babylon, of these Babylonians in Ai. And as a result of that, good people's sin had to be dealt with, to be cast out of the camp. We understand as we turn to the New Testament Scripture is that Judas had his heart set on doing wrong. I find it interesting whenever you look to the context of the words of Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 26 verses 24 through 26 and Matthew chapter 27 verses 3 and 5 is that God knew even before Judas had disobeyed God, God knew the heart of Judas. Judas loved money. And for that reason, then, we understand is that God used Judas and his love for money for the purpose of His plan. But in all of this, we understand concerning Judas is that Judas had an opportunity wherein that he could have done right. Why? Because Judas, as well as you and I, has been created as free moral agents. He could pick and choose whether or not he was going to sell Christ over for 30 pieces of silver, or if he was going to stand where God wanted people to stand at that given time. And what do we learn concerning Judas? Good people, Judas had his heart set on doing wrong, and it is his heart versus that which is right that he allowed to lead him to betray our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. We learn concerning Ananias and Sapphira. This couple had sold a piece of ground. And we learn from the context of the book of Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through 16, I believe that it was not required of them to give everything that they had gain from the sale of the land, but rather that they were to give a portion of that. But in all things, I believe that God expected them to be honest. In that, we understand is that the husband and wife, whenever they had that opportunity to explain their giving and to reveal, to disclose the understanding as to what it is that they had sold the land for, they did not bear forth the truth. And based then out of their lying unto not only the people there, but the Bible says that they had lied unto God, unto the Holy Spirit, out of that then, it cost them their life. You say, Kevin, why would God deal with this couple in that manner? Is there not the eternal judgment? Is there not the final judgment? Most certainly there is. But yet at the same time, we understand that at this time, God worked with people in a more immediate manner and in a more literal way at that given time. And as a result of their disobedience unto God, God dealt with them, judged them, based out of their lying heart and actions. Could they have done right? Most certainly they could have. What would have been the outcome if they would have done right? Good people, they would have lived. They would have continued on in the church. And I believe that their offering, as long as it would have been parallel in a manner to where it would have been acceptable to God, then God would have been pleased with that, we know. And the church would have gone on. What is it that determines our ethics? What is it that determines the way in which we live our life here? Good people, I believe our concept of God has a lot to do with who we are and the things that we will do or not do in life. In all of that, man needs to constantly ask himself the questions and to deal with and to come to the conclusions. Number one, does God exist? Does God exist, or is He just a theory or a myth that has been developed by mankind? And in that, whether we decide if God exists or not will determine as to the steps that we take in life. But also, if God does exist, what can He see? Is He involved in the things that take place in this world? Or is He so far removed from this life that He has no inkling or idea as to what it is that we're doing in this life? The Bible identifies that most certainly God is very much aware of all that takes place in this world. In fact, that He is constantly involved in the affairs of this life. And if we truly understand not only that God does exist, but that God sees everything that we're doing in this world, good people, will it not also stand to reason that that will dictate or govern the steps that we make in life? Will God judge us? And is there a heaven and a hell? As to how man answers these questions will determine what he or she will do throughout the course of their time here. But also, I believe, our concept concerning humanity. We need to ask ourselves, where did we come from? Of course, the evolutionary world, the atheistic society, wants us to believe in the theories of evolution, that man, that everything began with a big bang, and that man has evolved to the point to where we are, and that everyone's able to live their life according to however they want to live. Why? Because there's no standard that we're going to have to answer to in the day of judgment. But yet at the same time, the Bible very clearly reveals unto us that God spoke this world into existence, all things, as a matter of fact, and that God has created us after His very image. But not only do we need to answer the question, where did we come from, why are we here, and what happens at death? And I believe that how we answer this, what we believe concerning where we came from, why we are here, and what happens after death, will dictate regarding the life that we live here. Whether we will live our life like the world who does not know God, or if we will live our life like true Christians who truly believe in God and therefore also accept His Word. Also, our concept concerning sin. We live in a society today wherein that it's not right to talk about sin. It's not politically correct to not only mention sin, but to identify what sin really and truly is. That is, to get into the nuts and bolts identifying the types of sin that we find in the world in a specific manner. But good people, we need to ask ourselves truly, is sin real? And then two, what is sin? We understand according to what is taught in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is the transgression of the law of God. So therefore, anything that violates the law of God, God looks at as sin. And whenever we think in regard to God identifying a violation of His law as sin, well, what does that mean then in regard to how does God look at sin? The Bible, again, must be our decision in regard to what we think about God and how He feels about sin. Well, what does the Bible say about the way that God looks at sin? The Bible says that God hates sin. The Bible identifies that sin separates people from God. And therefore, we understand that sin is a very serious matter concerning God. But also, I believe that we need to take into consideration every single one of us, do I commit sin? I find it interesting of the world that we live in, there are some good people who really and truly, if you ask them, they do not believe that they commit sin. But yet, the Bible says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And based out of that then, knowing that we sin, we need to ask and to come to the understanding of, are there consequences for sin? Again, the world. The world says, live and let live. Do whatever you want to do. And as long as I don't hurt you, you don't hurt me, everything's going to be okay. But good people, the Bible paints another picture that says, you can't live and let live. It's not whether we do things or say things that are harmful to others. Is that a part of it? It is, but it's not all based around that. It's based around sin and the fact that when we violate the laws of God, there are consequences for it. And if we have that attitude that understands and accepts fully that there will be consequences for sin, then most certainly it's going to dictate the steps that we take in life. But also, I believe that the things that will affect our ethics is our concept concerning the universe. How did the universe get here? Why does this world exist? Of course, the Bible tells us that the world exists because it serves as a place for man to inhabit. It serves as a place that we are able to live during the course of our fleshly life and to have family and friends, to be able to communicate and to be involved with our fellow man. But also, the Bible identifies is that this world is a place wherein that we're able to come to know God. We're able to look to the things that this world has and to identify in part, not in whole. Why? Because this earth, while it speaks to the fact that God is, that is, we're able to look to the design of this solar system of which we reside in. We're also able to look to the human body, the complexity of the human body, and to identify without question that there is indeed a creator or a designer. So in part, it speaks that there is a God, but yet at the same time, it falls short of explaining God. The Bible is how we accomplish that or how God accomplishes that, and we draw our faith based out of that. So why does this world exist? Who's responsible for it? And will this earth continue to abound? Will this earth continue throughout? Will there never be an end to it? Of course, the Bible says no. The Bible says that it will come to an end. The Bible says that whenever Christ comes, whenever Jesus is revealed, is that He will come in flaming fire, and at that time, the earth will melt with fervent heat. And if we don't believe that, then how might we live our lives? Somebody says, well, Kevin, we might live like the rest of the world lives, and I would agree with that. And therefore, we must understand and accept not world concepts about the universe, but rather biblical facts as to how all things exist. But also take into consideration the Bible. Is the Bible true? And by stating that, I ask, is the Bible true in regard to the fact that you and I believe it to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God? And if we dismiss it in any sense, then that is going to determine as to whether or not we're going to live according to godliness. If we dismiss it on one ground as such, then why shouldn't we dismiss it on other levels? The truth of the matter is the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And we need to accept it and to embrace it as such and to teach it as such. And based out of that then, we will live our lives accepting biblical authority on all things. Is the Bible God's standard for life? But not only for life, is the Bible going to be the standard that God will use in the day of judgment? Will mankind answer to God according to the way in which we live in comparison to the Bible? That's a question that man must deal with. And as he deals with it, and as Christians, as we deal with that question, we know that the answer is yes. We will give an answer to God according to how we've lived our life in comparison to the Bible. And based out of that then, it dictates or determines the path that we take in life. But also, I believe, another point that we need to consider is our concept concerning knowledge and truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 23 that we are to buy the truth and not to sell it. What does that mean? Good people, I believe that as you read those verses, as well as put together not only other Old Testament verses, but verses found in the New Testament Scripture, we find is that the truth is obtainable. It's interesting, the world that we live in today says is that it's impossible for man to know truth about everything. In fact, I think that we find some people who say that it's impossible to know truth about anything. Why do I say that? Because look at their life. Their life is in shambles, and their life is lived however they want to live it according to whatever circumstance they're in at the time. But the Bible identifies that the truth is indeed obtainable. But also, John chapter 8 and verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth. God's Word is able not only to be known, but God's Word is able to set us free. To set us free from what? To set us free from the consequences of sin, the guilt of sin, but also to set us free from the draws, the enticements, and the temptations that this world has to offer. The truth is obtainable, it is able to set us free, and the truth must be known and kept in order for our ethics, in order for our life to be pleasing and acceptable to God. We have some examples in regard to what it is that God wants us to do. As we come to an understanding concerning our life, is that God wants you and me to provide things honest before all man. Well, what does it mean that we're to do all things honest before all men? Good people, it deals with honesty. It deals with being honorable in the sight of God as well as in the sight of all mankind. It means that as Christians, we not only should know the Christian virtues, but in like figure, we must live according to the Christian virtues that God lays out for us. And some of that is that we are responsible not to steal from our fellow man. I believe that all that is within the sound of my voice this morning would agree that robbery is wrong. None of us would agree to taking a weapon or even going to a place without a weapon and threatening people and robbing a store, stealing from somebody in that manner, breaking into a home or whatever the case might be. But at the same time, not only does God want His people to understand that that type of robbery is wrong, but cheating, being dishonest, whenever it comes to the workplace, whenever it comes to our taxes, whenever it comes to every facet of life, God says that He expects us to be upright and moral people with everything that we find in life. But in like figure, God says that we have a responsibility to submit to the rulers and the laws of this land. Why should we submit to the laws of the land? And to our rulers, why should we submit to them and to honor these individuals? Because God is responsible for the creation of government. And as a result of that, then, God says that certainly we must honor them, we must respect them, and we must also understand our responsibility to know the laws of the land. If somebody were to leave here today and were to go down Sparta Street here, and I'm going to confess, I don't know what the speed limit is off the top of my head. I'm going to guess 30, 35. And they were to go speeding down this street at 55 miles an hour, and the police were to pull them over, and they say,
Mr. Key, you were speeding. And I say to the officer, well, how do you know I was speeding? He says, well, I clocked you on the radar. Well, I did not know what the speed limit was. What's the chances of me getting out of that? Depends on his day, right? But also, should he let me out of that? Is he obligated to let me out of that because I did not know? Absolutely not. God says that we are to not only respect, to honor those who rule over us, but we have an obligation to know the laws of the land and to comply with the laws of the land. And to violate them not only is a violation of the law of the land, but good people, it is in like figure a violation of the law of our God. In all of that, God says that if we want to live our lives in a way, if we want to continue to walk in the light, we need to love God, we need to love our neighbor, we need to love our brethren, we need to love our enemy, and even we need to love ourselves. I started with God because God is to be the ultimate in our love. He's the ultimate recipient to our love. We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, every fiber of our being. We are to love our neighbor. And the interesting thing of it is some of us don't even know who our literal neighbors are, the people that we live beside. And how do we love those individuals if we don't know them? We need to do a better job, I believe, about knowing our neighbor. But as God uses the word neighbor there, He's not talking about the person who lives on the right or to the left of us. He's talking about the people that we come in contact with each and every day of our life. We need to love these people. But in like figure, we need to love our brethren. And somebody says, well, I love the church at East End, Kevin, but it's the brotherhood I have problems with. The brotherhood. Peter said it, did he not, that we are to love the brotherhood? We are to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, not only at East End, but not only here in Warren County, but nationally and universally. And how well do we do that? Even love our enemies. That's where it really gets challenging, isn't it? To love those who speak illy about us, to love those who maybe do us wrong. And take into consideration, not only does God command us to love them, He also gives us an example of someone who did that. Jesus. During the course of His life here, Jesus loved the Father. Jesus loved His neighbor. He was constantly doing good for humanity. And Jesus loved those who were following after Him. But Jesus also loved His enemies. So much so, I believe, that He died at Calvary's cross for the sins of mankind. And somebody says, Kevin, are you saying that I'm an enemy? Weren't we all enemies before we obey the gospel? We need to love our enemies and also then, lastly, even to love ourselves. But then in like figure, God says that we need to be diligent each day of our labors here upon the face of this earth. We need to be productive citizens in this world. People who wake up of a morning and go off to work and they say, well, I've got to punch a time clock. That annoys me. And I can only imagine how God feels about that. And I know that sometimes we may not like our work, but yet at the same time, we need to make certain that while we're there, we're giving ourselves 100%. Why? Because God is the one who's blessed us with that, is He not? And therefore, no matter what it is that our hands find to do, we need to do it heartily as unto the Lord. But in like figure, we need to be diligent whenever it comes to our labors in life as it relates to the work of the church. To be constantly engaged in doing the things that God wants us to do individually as a Christian, but also to be actively involved with the body of Christ. Saying, what can I do? I wish that were a problem that our elders faced here, is that they had so many people coming to them throughout the course of a week and saying, Brother Bishop, Brother Turner, Brother Craig, Brother Butcher, what can I do? And if they could only have, you know, every one of us saying, what can I do? And then putting our hands to it. Can you imagine how excited these men would be? How glorified our Father would be? Because of the work of the church that you and I would be able to accomplish. Be diligent each day in our labors for the Lord, but also avoid anything that is questionable in life.
There are things that we would say are absolutely wrong. We look at drinking. It's absolutely wrong. We look at abortion. We know that it's absolutely wrong. Sinful. All these things. We look at prostitution. Absolutely wrong. We look at homosexuality. Absolutely wrong. There are some things, though, that we would say it's questionable. And based out of, if it's questionable, then you and I as Christians need to be saying, well, if it's questionable, should I go there? If it's questionable, should I talk like that? If it's questionable, should I engage in it at all, or should I stand clear of it? And what's the obvious answer? The obvious answer is I need to stand back from it if it's questionable at all. Why? Because you and I have an obligation to God to shine as a light constantly. And if people would question us being involved in questionable circumstances of life, then really and truly are we a light unto the world around and about us. Some concluding thoughts on our daily decisions. What is the right thing to do? Brother Bishop, I've heard say a number of times, it's always right to do right. There's never a wrong time to do right. Correct? So as Christians, we need to keep that in mind every day. It's always right to do right. And what is right? What is the right thing to do? And what is wrong in the sight of God? We need to know verbatim what is wrong in the sight of God. And also we need to understand the way that God looks at these things are in question and say, if God says, is that I'm stepping on the line or I'm stepping over the border here by doing a questionable thing, then I need to stand clear of it. And then what must I do to please and to glorify God with every facet of my life? Christian ethics. The Christian life is not just about obeying the gospel. It begins there. But the Christian life is about walking in the light every single day of our life. And how we look at God, how we look at mankind, how we look at sin, how we look at the universe, how we look at biblical authority, and how we look at knowledge of the truth, and then apply those principles will determine as to our relationship with God in the day of judgment. Today, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend our Lord's invitation to you to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin.